Please join me in prayer for the Spirit's leading as we prepare to open His Word. Guide us, O God, by Your Word and Spirit, that in Your light we may see light, in Your truth find freedom, and in Your will discover Your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, I'll be reading from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 135. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them."
People of God, if you ask any Jewish believer what he or she thinks is the most significant event in Scripture, you will likely receive the answer, the Exodus from Egypt. When Yahweh, God, fought for his people and freed them from slavery. And who did Yahweh have to defeat by way of the 10 plagues? Why, the gods of Egypt. Yahweh defied the power of these gods who ruled this land. He defeated them, humiliated them, and finally freed his people Israel from the iron fist of their human representative, the Pharaoh. Well, after that battle, the people journeyed through the desert to Mount Sinai, where Yahweh, in a show of power and glory, began to speak to them and teach them who he was through his servant Moses. Now there are 4 books of the Bible that speak of this period of time in between Egypt and the Promised Land when God's people were on a journey with him. And those books are Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now some of us Christians don't like to read these books all that often because there are a lot of rules and instructions in them, and they are not so much directed at us as they are specifically to the people of Israel. Instructions for building the tabernacle, for worship, what to eat, how to stay clean, how to prepare food. We've been there maybe through some of those family devotion times where we open the book of Leviticus and we're picking through and specific things that are supposed to be said and how they're supposed to be said and what people are supposed to wear and the exact height of candlesticks and things like that, right? It's a tough slog for us. We don't understand why some of this is in Scripture. But why was it important? Why was this important for Israel to know? It's because Yahweh, their God, was trying to teach them a new way of living life, a way that steered away from what other gods taught and towards the one true God. We sometimes pronounce the name Yahweh, but in Hebrew it's only 4 letters, YHWH. And so actually it's basically the prefix for the verb I am, right? Or I will be. So I will be as I will be. I am God. I am who I am. I am your God. I am the King of the universe. I am who I say I am. And I will show myself to you, right? Kind of that sort of idea. So Yahweh was showing himself to his people that he was no territorial God. He wasn't like the gods of Egypt who were just gods of Egypt. He was Yahweh, the creator of the universe, Lord of every scrap of land, mountain, river, and ocean on this planet. Never mind what's out there in the stars. He's Lord of all that too. But making that transition with the people of Israel was no easy task. It was a hard message. Because like everybody else in those days, the Israelites believed in territorial gods. The gods of Egypt oversaw Egypt. And the land of Canaan, the promised land, there were a number of gods with claims on that country too. And here's the thing. As a general rule, if you want to prosper in a land or a country, you worshipped the gods of that land. In Canaan, there were a few big ones that commanded a lot of attention. I've got some pictures up here of names that we hear in Scripture. Baal, the Lord of storms and the Lord of the harvest. Asherah, a goddess of fertility. If you're going to have children, you want to have an abundant family and you want strong crops and herds, right? You make sacrifices to Asherah. Moloch, the bull god, the one that we know for demanding child sacrifice. And then Dagon, the god of fish and fishing, and of fertility. This was the god of the Philistines, the sea people. So if you were in Canaan and you wanted to prosper, these were the gods who would help you do that if you worshipped them. For Israel, the pull was strong towards worshipping these gods. And the Bible tells us that they did it numerous times in their history. Now, if you talk to an immigrant that's from another country, when they're coming to Canada, they sometimes will feel a similar pull here. Not necessarily in religious terms, but there are some similarities. If you are going to prosper in Canada, you need to be strong and independent and work hard. Education is important, and there is a lifestyle that all Canadians aspire to. It's not the American dream necessarily, but the Canadian version isn't that far off. A home, a mortgage, a backyard with some green grass, maybe a fire pit, a car and a garage to park it in. How do you get it? Here's the good news. If you're trying to make it in Canada, you can do it. If you work hard, if you show up on time, save your money and invest wisely, be strong and disciplined, give it your best and you'll do fine. It's not exactly a religious pitch, except it sort of is. It's secular humanism. The idea that, well, God, you can believe in God if you want, but this is how life really works. We work hard. We have these things. We can do it ourselves. We are human beings. We have strength. We have energy, and we can figure this out if we just put our minds to it. Do these good things and you will prosper. It's the good news of humanism. As Moses works with Israel, he makes a point of not underestimating the pull that they experience towards the lords of the land. And many of the rules are there to make sure that Israel stays on a straight road following Yahweh. Our text this morning is simply one of those. A beautiful and simple pattern that Israel is taught that reinforces this message. Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face toward you and give you peace." And he says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Now, why does Yahweh want this blessing pronounced in worship? So that his name would come to rest on him. They would know to whom they belong. That They know who's in charge. They know whose power and guidance, under whose power and guidance they would prosper. No matter where they are, what country or territory, or that they know who they belong to. That the name that is on their forehead is not Baal or Asherah or Molech or Dagon. It is Yahweh. And it's much like in baptism this morning, right? As we talk about baptism, right? This is the name of God coming to rest on us. That name, whose name did we put on Jonathan's forehead this morning? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is Yahweh. Yahweh, the Father and the Creator. Yahweh, the Son, Jesus, who called himself by that name occasionally and almost got himself stoned. Yahweh come in the flesh, right? And Yahweh, the Spirit, the divine Ruach, the breath of God, breathing out on his people, the breath of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit. In our sacraments and in our blessings too, as a church, we are reminded, who do we belong to? In a world of competing gods, including ourselves, we belong to Yahweh. And being in relationship with him is where we find blessing, strength, and peace. Now, this benediction that Moses instructs the priest to give is broken up into three sentences. They get longer as they go. It's kind of neat. It's sort of a poetic way to build. You know, there's a message just even in how it's said, okay? So each one gets a little longer. The first is just simple, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. Right? Each one just it's like there's this, what the blessing that begins as a trickle becomes a flood. It's kind of an implicit message, right? As God, his name rests on us, it begins to flow in us into something big and beautiful. And so let's walk through the three sentences that are here. Okay? May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. Blessing, right, is in scripture it's got physical and spiritual implications. Right? In the Old Testament, you had the covenants, and they had their blessings and their curses, right? If you stay true to Yahweh's path, If his name is resting on you, you will experience bounty and abundance in every part of your life. Every part. Here, 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 here. And it goes on and on and on. In the same way, it turns the corner and says, but if you turn your back on Yahweh, if his name is not under what you do, then you will experience the curses, where everything will go wrong, right? So the blessing is physical, and it's spiritual, and it's emotional, right? This full-throated gift of God prospering in a much deeper way. And may God keep you. May God keep you. The Hebrew word shamar, that God will guard and preserve and protect his servants. He will watch over them, as our blessing this morning, the God who does not slumber or sleep, who provides and cares for us, right? That resting in that beautiful relationship that we have with Yahweh, protecting them, keeping covenant with them. And then the blessing begins, it talks about God's face. May Yahweh's face shine on you, right? And here we see when God hides his face from us, when he turns his back, is because he is angry. It is something, we experience forsakenness. We experience the emptying of life. When God turns his face away from us. Right? This is what Jesus, when he's crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back? Why have you turned your face away from me? He's asking that question. This, when the blessing says, may he make his face to shine on you. May he turn his face toward you. It is to say, may you experience that full blessing of God as he looks on you with favor. Favor and grace and forgiveness and love. May you experience that. May his face shine on you. And then may he turn his face toward you and give you peace. Giving you shalom is the Hebrew word, right? And so we've talked about that shalom is like, this is what blessing is. It points to shalom. Shalom, not just peace, absence of conflict, but peace, life that is flourishing and abundant and beautiful. And at springtime, we are beginning to see just a glimmer of the life that is coming. As we see little bits of grass and leaves start to poke their heads out, right? That's the beginning. Shalom is when you begin to see everything just blossoming and blooming. And so this prosperity and this beauty and life in fullness, that this is what that prayer is. As God turns his face towards us, we experience that fullness of life. Right? What were people making sacrifices to Moloch for, or to Asherah, or to Baal? They were looking for some sort of little sign of spring in their life. They were looking for a bountiful harvest. They were looking for healthy children. They were looking for a big family. They were looking for different things. Shalom takes all our dreams as a human race and just blows it up a thousandfold to be what God dreams for us and what God wants to bring to life in us. Right? May God turn his face toward you and may you experience his dreams coming to life in you. It's beautiful. It's powerful. This is a prayer that was to be prayed over God's people, asking for his blessing on them, reminding them who it is that watches over them. As we conclude this stretch of the road together as pastor and church, I can think of no better words to say than this simple prayer for blessing. It is a reminder, first of all, to whom we belong, that we belong to Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, that every patch of grass, concrete, carpet, gravel, or linoleum that you and I walk over in our whole lifetime, wherever we go, whatever steps we take, everywhere we go is his territory. And there is no contest to who is in charge. And our Yahweh has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That name rests on our foreheads as a constant reminder that we belong to him. By our God, we are rescued, adopted, gathered, forgiven, loved, disciplined, healed, and given peace and rest. And so hear my prayer for you, O you who belong to Yahweh, you the people of the Lord. May Yahweh bless and keep you. May you begin to see those beginnings of life, that trickle that becomes a flood. As God moves in your midst, may he bless you. And may he keep you. Keep you from harm. Keep you in covenant with him and with each other as your relationships are stretched and stressed, sometimes torn. May God, that covenant that we have as family, keep us together. Give us grace to work things through. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you so that you do begin to see his love and his grace and his power. And may you experience His grace and His forgiveness in all things. As God challenges and disciplines, as He heals and as He comforts, know His grace towards you, His people. That even though we are a family full of, we are all sinners. We are all people who make big mistakes, small mistakes, and we make them all the time. And that's a constant prediction for who we are. But that we are called together by our God who shines on us, teaches us grace, and shows it to us, and healing us, comforting us, strengthening us. And may Yahweh turn His face toward you and give you peace. May you experience the beginnings of shalom in this life. May God's dreams for us become what we hunger for. Setting aside our shallow visions and our dreams about, prosperity in Canada is a nice house and car and predictable lifestyle and safety. And to say, what, God, is your dream for us as a church? Who do you want us to be? For us to hunger for that, to pray for that. And may God's dream for us as a church, and for Heather and I and our family, may His dreams become a reality. May they take over. May that life break through every bounder, every wall that is there, that, you know, break through all the boundaries that keep us from realizing it and seeing it. May His life bloom in the fullness of shalom. People of God, we are at a difficult place in our journey. It is a point of separation. God has called us to walk together for a time, to learn, to grow, to challenge each other, to wrestle, to struggle, to grieve, to mourn, and to be comforted, to celebrate His faithfulness and His love, His life and His gifts to us. We've done all of these things together, this stretch of the road. And now our God is calling us to walk apart. What does the next stretch of the road look like for either of us? It is largely an unknown. Perhaps it will be a desert for a time, as it was for Israel after Mount Sinai. And in that desert, as our God calls to us and teaches us, we will have to trust in Him, trusting Him to provide for us bread from heaven, gifts of peace and rest and wisdom to encourage and sustain us. And though we become thirsty sometimes, we can know that our God will freshen us as we need it, with water from springs, or even calling it out of rocks, if that's what He wants to do. But whatever may come for us, this we know, and this we must remember. The name of the One who loves and calls us. He is the Lord. He is God, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not secular humanists here. It is not simply up to us to work hard and discipline ourselves and find wisdom through education in order to prosper as a church. Rather, we move forward in the conviction that our God keeps, protects, guides, and nourishes His people. The road ahead may be very hard for a time. Perhaps it will be a desert or a fog in which we feel very lost. But we know who walks with us. We know how deeply He loves us. We know His promises to us. We know His grace and His forgiveness, even when we make terrible mistakes. And so we know that we will be just fine, because we know to whom we belong. I'd like to close this message with a few words of one of the great faith songs of the church. I want you to sing it with me. I know not what good or ill may be reserved for me of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And all God's people said,